Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
It's my pleasure to introduce to the platform this morning, Dr. Jason Esposito. Pastor Esposito is a graduate of Anderson University, got a Master's of Divinity at Trinity Evangelical Seminary right here, and then got his doctorate at Bethel Seminary, where he's an adjunct professor. He has been the pastor of Crossway Church, which is the Alliance Church in Germantown, Wisconsin. He's done that for almost 20 years. He has a wife, Amy. He has four boys. He is from New Jersey. He moved to the Midwest 30 years ago. He's a New York Giants and Yankees fan. And his church has gone from hundreds to thousands. I wonder where I have heard that before. But he is one of my good buddies. He's one of my favorite pastors. Most importantly, he's God's man to us today to open up the Word of God for us. And that's Jason Esposito. Welcome, Jason.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here at Appleton Lions Church. Appleton has been such a huge influence in my life. Pastor Dennis has been an incredible friend and mentor and coach, and I'm thankful for Pastor Dennis and Pastor Brian for allowing me to spend just a few minutes with you to unpack God's Word together. I want to begin with a crucial question. So if you're a note taker, you can pull out your notes or you can pull out your phones. Think about the people that have influenced you the most, for good and for bad. At the top of the list, I put my parents, Pasquale and Phyllis Esposito. Not Episcopo Esposito, it's kind of close. Dennis, I love him, but he's not my father. Whether it was for good or bad, all of us have been influenced by a parent or parents, whether engaged or not engaged in our life. I wrote down the name of a fourth grade teacher that shamed me in front of my entire class. I wrote the name of a college professor that encouraged me and challenged me. And then another college professor that told me I should never speak in front of people. I wrote the name down of a friend that modeled to me what it looks like to follow Christ faithfully in the grind of the everyday. I wrote down the name of my wife, Amy. I wouldn't be the man I am today, the father, the pastor, without the influence of Amy on my life. All of us have been influenced by people in our life, for good or for bad, because we are created for community. We're influenced by the people that have spoken into our life the most. The people in our past, the people we're currently engaging, and the people we will engage. This truth is paramount in the Bible. In Proverbs 13:30, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. One of the modern studies on social influence was done by Christakis and Fowler. They studied specifically the influence of family and friends on obesity and smoking. It was one of the largest studies in this area ever done. And what they discovered was that if you have a friend who becomes obese, you are 45% more likely to become obese yourself. If you have a friend who smokes or starts smoking, you are 61% more likely to be a smoker. This research was also used to study happiness and life satisfaction. People that surround themselves with happy people, people that are more satisfied, tend to be more happy and satisfied themselves. We know this to be true. We are influenced by the people that we surround ourselves with. I think about why I love food so much, and I really love food. I love to talk about food. I love to think about food. I like to watch shows about food and cook and talk about how I cook that food and go out to eat, because I grew up in Jersey. And I grew up in a house that eventually got two kitchens. There was a kitchen upstairs for my mom and a kitchen downstairs for my dad. That's a different sermon for another day. But we were into food. And so at our house, after I cook a meal, I want to talk about the meal that I just cooked. And my wife and our kids, they listen, maybe roll their eyes a little bit. And they know how much I love all things food. And I come by it honestly because I grew up in an environment where food was one of the most important aspects of our family dynamic. We are influenced by those we've been around the most. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If we're going to grow as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to embrace the fullness of what God has for every single one of us, the wonder and the joy of a life yielded to Jesus now and to forever, then we need to recognize how the people in our past have influenced us, the people in our present, and the people that we'll encounter in the future. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a king, a true tale of both encouragement and warning about influence. His name was Jehoshaphat. That's a good name. If you're going to have another kid, you can write that one down. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was divided. A northern kingdom tended to be the wicked, evil kingdom, and then the southern kingdom called Judah. He reigned for 25 years. And in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Chronicles, but you can read his story also in 1 Kings, and I encourage you to read the entire story. We're going to bounce around after the game today. 2 Chronicles 17:3 through 6, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. David was the greatest king in Israel's history. He did not consult the Baals, the false gods, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. And so again, Israel's the northern kingdom, the wicked kingdom. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. And that were the places of illegal false worship. One of the things we first see in the life of Jehoshaphat is that we cannot overstate the influence that our family of origin, and specifically our parent or parents, have had on our life. 2 Chronicles 20:31 through 32, so Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. He followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What's interesting and somewhat unique in this Old Testament story is that it lists not just the influence in a patriarchal society of his father, but also the influence of his mother. Moms and dads, you are an enormous influencer on your children. Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, made some serious mistakes, but he was a godly king. He reigned for 41 years, and he did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. What first comes to mind when you think about God? The great pastor, theologian A.W. Tozer, said that the most important thing about us is what first comes into our mind when we think about God. What is God like? And what we think about God, how we understand God, so our theology, is directly connected to what we experienced in our family of origin, and specifically the influence of our fathers and the influence of our mothers on our life. One author writes, while growing up, we associate our idea about God with the primary influencers in our lives. When these authorities are emotionally distant, unreliable, inattentive, abusive, abandoning, or unrealistic in their expectations, we often learn to experience God in a similar way. As a parent of 4 young adult children, I recognize that I've done some things right, but I've also failed miserably. And the same can be said of my wife, Amy. There are days where we're talking about our kids and we're like, man, we did a good job. Like, maybe I'll get the Dad of the Year award. You know, they do give that out annually. And then there are days where we look at each other and we're like, oh, we mess them up. I mean, what are they gonna say about us someday in counseling? Oh, isn't that the parental journey? We're influencers on our kids' lives. One of the things we decided early on was, are we gonna raise good kids? And who doesn't want good kids? Are we gonna raise godly kids? And so we leaned hard into raising godly kids who deeply love Jesus. And we made mistakes and we tripped and I failed. And there were difficult seasons. That's the story of life and the story of parenting. But I want us and those of us that are our parents to think for a moment about our parenting. And in having that goal of raising godly children, we had to ask ourselves the question, what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to eliminate? What are we willing to pause, even for a season, to lean hard in being Christ in flesh and blood to our children? And so our first 2 kids, they were identical twins, and so we went from 0 to 2, and that was dramatic. And I had just taken up golf, and I was getting into golf, a wonderful sport, but I realized after having 2 kids that I needed to press pause on golf. And so I put those golf clubs away for a lengthy season. And so parents, is there something in your life that you need to eliminate or pause so that you could be more attentive to be an example of Jesus Christ to your kids, to see your children grow up to be godly adults who follow Jesus? Now, anytime I'm listening to a sermon and someone mentions parenting, and we're gonna move on and look at other aspects of influence in a moment, there can be a lot of guilt. There can be some shame that emerges because all of us have failed and faltered. And maybe you're here today and you have older kids that are not walking with the Lord. And so I wanna do something, and I don't know if this is a little bit weird for you here at Appleton, but I just wanna pause for a moment in the sermon and pray. Pray for parents, whether you're parents of older children who are walking with the Lord or not, or parents of younger children. Just lift up our kids, wherever we find ourselves today, to Jesus. So will you bow with me? Father God, we love you so much, and I first pray for wisdom and endurance and strength for parents of younger kids, that they would truly be an example of you to their children. That they would make the hard decisions to eliminate or sacrifice what needs to be eliminated or sacrificed to be more fully present in the life of their kids. Lord, I pray for those that have older kids that maybe aren't walking with you, or they don't know you, or those that walk with regret. Lord, we're so thankful that you stand in the gap. We're so thankful that you are a graceful, loving, forgiving God. Lord, we pray that the prodigal children in our life would come home, that they would recognize that the best way to live is to be fully yielded to you, that right now you would do, Holy Spirit, an incredible work in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a king in the northern kingdom, Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, and the north was Ahab. Ahab was a wicked and evil king, and he wants to go to war. And he wants Jehoshaphat to join him in this battle. We pick up the story in 2 Chronicles 18, 3-8. Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are and my people as your people. We will join you in the war. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I not? Go, they answered, for God will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me." So he's kind of a whiny little king now. Boo-hoo. But always bad. "He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say such a thing." Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Let me summarize the rest of the story for you. These 400 prophets, false prophets, are telling Ahab, the king of the north, Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, "Go to war, God is with you, he'll give you victory." But Jehoshaphat recognizes that they're false prophets, calls out Ahab. Ahab sends somebody to get the one true prophet in that time. As that individual finds the prophet, the true prophet, the 400 prophets continue to do a song and dance to try to convince Jehoshaphat that in fact the Lord will be with them if they go into battle. And it's a fascinating part of the story. Again, read it in its entirety later. Well, when the individual finds the true prophet, they're walking back, and a conversation ensues where he says, "Look, the 400 prophets are trying to convince Jehoshaphat to go into battle. Just fall in line with the 400 prophets are saying. Will you finally say what we want you to say?" And this is all in there. I'm not making this up. You can read it. So he's like, all right. So he goes, he stands in front of the two kings, and he says exactly what the 400 false prophets say. But Ahab, the king of the north, the wicked king, knows that the authentic prophet is not telling the truth. And we don't know why. It's not clear in the text. Maybe he was sarcastic. Maybe he just knows, like, this guy will never align himself with me. And so he tells him, like, tell us what you really think, what God's truly saying. And so the true prophet tells two stories. And in these stories, he targets the 400 prophets that they've been deceived, and basically says that this is not of the Lord. You should not go into battle. Eventually, one of the kings is gonna die. Well, one of the false prophets comes up, slaps him in the face. They throw the true prophet in jail. The king demands that he's gonna stay in jail and only get bread and water until he returns. And they go to battle. But Ahab knows that the one true prophet speaks for the Lord, so he doesn't dress in his kingly garb. Jehoshaphat does. They're in battle. The enemy approaches Jehoshaphat, ready to kill him, thinking he's the king of the north. Jehoshaphat cries out, realizes that he's made a huge mistake, and God rescues him. And then we have this really fascinating part of the story where an archer shoots a random arrow that hits the king of the north, the wicked king, King Ahab, who's disguised between the breastplate and the scale armor. And he dies. I thought about that story. I thought about influence and the 400. And I wondered, are we surrounding ourselves with people who are telling us what we want to hear, what feels good, but not necessarily what we need to hear? This is so crucial that if we're going to embrace the fullness of having a life that's yielded to Jesus Christ and following hard after Jesus, we need to have people in our lives that love us, they care about us, but they love and care about us enough to tell us the hard truth, to call out those areas of our life that are sinful or dysfunctional or not optimal to God's design that he has for us. So if we surrounded ourselves with the 400, that are just telling us what we want to hear, or do we have at least one person who's willing to go there with us? That is so crucial for our spiritual growth and influence. See, our default mode is that we tend to surround ourselves with people who look like us, act like us, support the teams that we support, vote like us, in our economic position, on and on and on. Like, we want to be around people that are familiar to us, and that's not all bad. The problem is we need people in our life that are truly going to challenge us. And that means they're going to irritate us at times. But people that do that, that really love us. And so I'm thankful for individuals in my life that have called me out and have helped me mature and helped me realize that there is long seasons of my life where I had a fragile ego and I was leaning into people pleasing and putting that in the garb of grace, but really it wasn't about God's grace, it was just about me. And in calling that out, I've been able to work and grow and mature in that area. So if you've never had a person or if you don't have anyone that you hang out with that's around you that frustrates you occasionally, that irritates you, then you probably have surrounded yourself with the 400. And it's time to get the one. Because we're influenced by the people who are around the most. There's another interesting part of this story. It's in 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 3. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hananiah, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." And the love those who hate the Lord part is referring to another major misstep that Jehoshaphat made. For political reasons, for diplomatic reasons, his son Jehoram was married to the daughter of the king, the wicked king of the north. And so we cannot overstate the influence of the people that we date and the people that we marry. It's such a warning to each and every one of us. The story of Jehoshaphat's son. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 2, we learn that when Jehoshaphat dies, his son becomes king. He kills his brothers. He begins to follow the wicked ways. He dies of a disease of the bowels in 2118. And the last words of his life, like if you've been in your nothing box right now, come back, lean forward. You don't want to miss these words that are said about Jehoshaphat's son. In 21, verse 20, he passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. What a depressing tale. When he died, no one showed up to the memorial service. No one showed up to the funeral. And he wasn't even allowed to be buried in the family plot. He wasted his life. And in big part, because he was married to the wicked daughter of the northern king, who pulled him away from the followership and the worship of the one true God. Apart from your family of origin, the second most influential people that you'll have in your life, the people that you date, and eventually the person that you marry. And so we have another question we need to wrestle with. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus, if you're all in as a Christ follower, and you're excited to fully embrace the wonder and the joy and the challenge of following Jesus today, and you're dating someone that isn't a catalyst in your life for your love of Jesus, if you're dating someone that is not all in their followership of Jesus Christ, the question is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because we're influenced by those people that we're around the most. And one of the things that Amy and I will talk about in our marriage is that I want to become the person that is a catalyst in her life to love Jesus more. And she wants to become the person that's a catalyst in my life to love Jesus more. So if you're married today, are you pursuing Christ in such a way that your husband or your wife loves Jesus more because they see Christ in you? We're influenced by the people that speak into our life the most. 2 Chronicles 17, 7 through 9, the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hal, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zabadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonai, Tobiah, and Tob-Adonai, and the priests Elishama and Jehoram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. You know, when you're sitting in a mini church or small group and they ask for a volunteer to read a section of scripture, you look, and if it's that section, you're like, I pass. Right? Those are some names. I messed up at least 4 to 5 of them. Don't email me. I said it with confidence. Now, this is such a cool and unique part of the story. It's rare, actually, in the Old Testament, where Jehoshaphat, the godly king, who wasn't perfect, made some mistakes, as we've seen, sends out the best teachers to influence the people, to teach God's truth, God's word to them. He knows that if the people embrace the truth, then it will impact how they run their business, their family, their parenting. It will influence how they treat their neighbors and strangers. And we need godly, biblically accurate, theologically rich preachers and teachers in our life. We need to think about the people that we're allowing to influence our understanding of the Bible and our application of the Bible. And we live in a time, and it's this huge blessing, we have the influence of the internet. And you can listen to podcasts, and you can watch YouTube channels, and you can read all kinds of books and get them electronically, and preachers from different churches, and watch all of your friends and everyone else post different things on Instagram and Facebook. And we're getting so much information. But do we know if the people that we're listening to, the people that we're reading, if they're properly handling God's word? Do we know if they're walking obedient to what they are teaching? And we need to be careful about the amount of information that's available to us and whether or not we fully understand the background, the bent of the people that are influencing our understanding of Scripture and applying it to our lives. And one of the things I'm so thankful for at Appleton Alliance and Pastor Brian and Pastor Dennis and the leaders and the preachers and the teachers here is that you are in a community of faith that loves Jesus deeply, that walks the walk. You're in a community of faith, a church of people that are properly handling the word and communicating it in such a way that you can grab hold of it and live it far beyond the walls of the church. You have leaders and preachers and teachers here at Appleton that take James 3:1 seriously. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It is so crucial to think hard about the people that are the primary Bible teachers, influences in your life, and understanding what does it look like to live for Jesus in this generation. And the times that God has placed us in. We are created for community, and we're influenced by the people that we have spent the most time with in our past, present, and will in the future. You know, we don't just become like the average of the 5 people we're around most. That has been found not to be true. We become like the people that have spoken into our lives and touched our lives the most over the entire journey of our lives. I've been shaped by the people all the way back in my early and elementary school years, right up to today, and the people that I will encounter moving forward. And if we're gonna grow as maturing followers of Jesus Christ, if we're gonna be faithful in the opportunity that we have to be the church in these times, then we need to make sure we have the right godly people in our lives and that we are becoming those right godly people to others. So that what is said of Jehoshaphat can be said of us, that he sought the God of his father. He followed God's commands, and his heart was devoted to the Lord. Don't you want that said about you? Don't you want to be a little more like Jehoshaphat? I know I do. It's true, we're the company that we keep and the company that we've kept. Let's together, as the church, recognize the gift of community, of influence, and grow closer to Jesus together in the short stint that he gives us on this side of eternity. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much. You're a good and great God. And Lord, I'm so thankful for a church like Appleton. I'm so thankful for the community called the church. Father, I pray that you would bless them, that you'd pour out your spirit upon them, And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would recognize how the people, for good and bad in our past, how they have influenced and shaped us in our understanding of being more fully committed to you. I pray that we would become committed, yielded followers of you, that we would grow in our influence of others for your glory, and that you would continue to bring people into our lives that would sharpen us and encourage us on the journey of becoming like you, Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it was great being here today. God bless you. Let's leave this place and live what we've talked about. They'll see you next week.